On a journey from Jerusalem, returning to their home, Joseph and his family traveled all day long. They must have walked for many miles before they realized Jesus was not with them. Mary sadly cried,
"Where is Jesus? Did we leave him far behind? Did we take for granted he was here, walking with us all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, we must return to the place where we left him. Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus?"
I prayed for God to lead my way, that his will for me be known. All he asked is that I wait for him. Still I stepped out on my own. Without him here to guide my steps, I failed him many times. I only have myself to blame. I bowed my head and cried,
"Where is Jesus? Did I leave him far behind? Did I take for granted he here, walking with me all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, I must return to the place where I left him. Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus?"
Granted he was here, walking with you all the time. Where is Jesus? To find him once again, you must return to the place where you left him. Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus?
Where Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Have your Bible open to John chapter number 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and a very familiar conversation to many, if not most of us, between the Lord Jesus Christ and a member of the Pharisees, who also happened to be a member of the Sanhedrin, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who, well, this first time he came to the Lord Jesus, he came desiring. We find him again in John chapter 7, defending. He asked the court and those that were members that served with him, "Do we judge a man before we even hear his position before his side?" And then finally, we find Nicodemus in John chapter number 19, devoting. He's the one who came and brought the mixture of myrrh and aloe, 100 pounds worth, a very expensive mixture for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. A very interesting thing. There's a lot of truth here in John chapter number 3. A lot of focus is placed on this conversation, as well it should be. But I want you to notice a few things before we get into some of these scriptures here. I want to talk to you this morning about the new birth. So I already know everything about the new birth. Well, hopefully it'll serve as a reminder to you then. I'll tell you this, without it, no one goes to heaven. It's very important. The new birth. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Born from above. A supernatural birth. It takes more than just a physical birth to make it to heaven. There has to be more. A physical birth in and of itself, regardless of how good, how cultured, how educated, how religious, has never and will never get anyone to heaven. And so we find here in this chapter very important information about the new birth. We make much of the new birth because the Bible makes much of the new birth. A lot that we do here, there's very little, if anything, that we do at Fellowship Baptist Church where we don't include a message about the new birth, telling people that you must be born again. It's of vast importance. There's some other things in this chapter, and I'll just point out just a couple of them. We find Jesus as teacher in the first part of the chapter. We find him in the middle part of the chapter as the bridegroom. You'll find him mentioned as that in verse number 29. And then in the latter part of the chapter, we find him as the witness, the many varied ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a word that keeps showing up in this chapter. It's a four-letter word, must. We find the must of salvation in verse number 7. Ye must be born again. And then in verse number 14, we find the must of justification. I encourage you to study the difference between the two. Justification takes on a position to where we are clean, we're cleansed, justified, never sinned. Justification, it comes to only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God." It is an absolute necessity that Jesus be the propitiation for our sin. He was the only one that could, and I'm glad that he did. Amen. But then we find another must. This is not the must of salvation or justification. In verse number 30, we have the must of sanctification. Now, sanctification by many is looked on as drudgery. It's looked on as putting on a sad face and a woe is me and, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus and so I'm sanctified. But that's not what sanctification stands for at all in the Bible. It separates people from others by the joy that you possess when you are that sanctified vessel, when you have been set apart as a sanctified vessel meet for the Master's use. It brings joy like nothing else will bring. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice the latter part of verse number 29, John the Baptist, you read this sometime and you'll find where Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. John and his disciples were baptizing. And there was kind of some talk about, well, now why are people leaving you, John, and going to Jesus? And John said, "I couldn't be happier. I couldn't be happier that this is not about me. I want it to be about him. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom." Amen. He's the bridegroom. I couldn't be happier that more people are going over to Jesus. Can I tell you that that's when you're the happiest in your life? When life's not about you, but it's about him? That's when you're the most joyful in your life, and I am in my life. Notice what he said in verse number 30. The latter part of verse number 29 said, "For this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Amen. He said, "I'm just full of joy." Why, John? He said, "Because people are leaving me and going to Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Jesus." Can I tell you, that is what the sanctified life is about. And then he summed it up this way in verse number 30. He said in verse number 30, "He must," there's that word again, "he must increase, but I must decrease." That's the will, the desire of every person who is sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. We'll come back to that first must. I want to talk to you about the new birth. And I want to give you three words that I find right here in its teaching in these verses that Pastor David read in your hearing. We'll kind of look up through verse number 16. Someone has said that in verses 1 through 10, we have the greatest tragedy. Man is lost. Nicodemus was lost. But we also have in this chapter the greatest truths in verses 11 through 15. And I'm glad that verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen? The greatest truths. And then in verse number 16, we have the greatest text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a text. Amen. Listen, that text has been preached on and memorized and taught for decades, yea, centuries, and it still has not been exhausted. The love of God in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 17 through verse 21, we have the greatest test. See, men who love darkness will not come to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. See, the Word of God tests, it's the acid test of every profession. Now that leads me to what led to this conversation. Why did Nicodemus approach Jesus? What's going on here? Well, the Bible is very, very particular. It's very careful to let us know some of the surrounding things and events that was happening that led up to Nicodemus approaching Jesus. Now, Nicodemus thought he was approaching Jesus, but really Jesus was approaching Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought he was questioning Jesus to learn more about Jesus, but really what he did is learn more about himself. He learned that though he had all the culture and all the education and all the religion that a man could ever have, that he was lost without Christ and that he was not going to heaven. And so he thought, I'm going to learn more about this new teacher. But really he learned more about himself. And he began to ask questions. I mean, it dumbfounded him. It confounded him. Even to the place where we're looking, verse number 7, Jesus said, marvel not. He said, Nicodemus, you look shocked. You look perplexed. Don't be shocked because I said unto thee, you must be born again. And you know what? Nicodemus responded correctly when Jesus made this statement, and I'll show you how in just a moment. But let's look at a few things. I want to build some thoughts around three words. I hope you'll write them down and you'll begin to think about them yourself. Number one, necessity. There is a necessity to the new birth. He said, you must. Listen, this is not a suggestion. It's not a hint. You know, well, now I'm going to give you a hint what you might ought to do. It's not even a recommendation. He said, you must. Amen. Hey, listen, there's some power in that word. There's some thrust behind that word. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. It's an absolute must. If a man plans to get to heaven, this is what you must do. And he narrowed it down to this one truth right here. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must have a second birth or you'll never get to heaven. Someone said, heaven's got to get into you before you ever get into heaven. And so you must, the necessity. And then we see the mystery. I want you to notice in verse number 4, I like what Nicodemus did right here. Nicodemus in verse number 4 said this. He said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He said, Teacher, I'm not getting this. I'm a learned man. I'm educated. I'm cultured. I've studied the law. I sit on the seat of the Sanhedrin. I'm a separatist. I know some things, but now what you speak of, I can't grasp. How can these things be? Now, I'll tell you what. I like what Nicodemus did here, and we're going to talk about this here in just a moment in some detail. He didn't say why. See, though Nicodemus was all that he was, he knew there was something missing in his life. He didn't say, well, why? And he didn't start naming off his credentials, did he? Because the word of Jesus went straight to his heart and it pierced his heart. Nicodemus knew, though he had all that he had in life, that there was still something missing. There was a gnawing in his soul. There was a yearning in his heart. He just knew something's missing from my life. I'm not fulfilled. There's something missing, teacher. And I'd like to find out what it is. How can I? That's the question. Amen? Now, a lot of folks today won't know why. Why are you preaching at me? Why are you telling me this? Why are you saying this? Why are you giving me this trap? Why are you this? Why? But Nicodemus, listen, he knew. The word of God done pierced his heart and brought him to this place where he realized there's something missing in my life. I'm not fulfilled. I do not have purpose, though I've done it all. I'm at this age, and I believe Nicodemus was an old man. Notice again in verse number 4, he said, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is what? Old. Nicodemus had experienced many things in his life, and yet nothing had brought that fulfillment that he was seeking for. He said, I'm yearning, I'm longing, something's missing in my life. And can I tell you that if you're under the sound of my voice this morning, if you're without Christ, something indeed is missing in your life. God has created a vacuum in every individual's life that only Jesus Christ can fill. And Nicodemus knew that reality on this night. And he said, How can this be? The mystery of the new birth. And then we find the possibility. The possibility. Nicodemus asked another question. Notice in verse number 9, his second how. He said, how can these things be? Amen. I'm interested. How can I do that? How can I get this born again? How can that become a reality in my life? How can these things be? What must I do to be saved? Is the way another one formed the question. Amen? You know, if you're here and you've never been saved, that ought to be the burning question in your heart. What do I need to do to get saved? What must I do to have my sin forgiven? I don't want to live in this shame and this guilt. I don't want to live under this load and this burden any longer. What must I do? How can these things be? And the Lord Jesus began to answer and tell him. So let's just spend just a few moments around each one of these words, okay? Let's look at necessity. I want you to notice in verse number 23 of chapter 2. I hope sometimes you'll go back and read what led up. Chapter divisions are great, and I love them. I thank God for them. But sometimes they'll lead us to believe, okay, this is a whole other situation. And sometimes it is, but not every time. This is one of those times. There were some events that took place that led up. And if you just start reading in chapter 3, verse number 1, you'll miss some things that will help you to unlock some truth in chapter number 3. In chapter number 2, there was some conversation about some things, and Jesus had gone into the temple, and they had set up their tables, and they were selling goods as merchandise, and he overturned the tables, and he built a scourge. He made a scourge, and he ran them out. And boy, the Jews were upset about this. Jesus was upsetting their tradition. He was upsetting their ritual and their formality. And they came to him and said, now, wait a minute now. By what sign are you going to show us that you're doing these things? And so the Bible goes on to say that he said, well, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it. That'll be your sign. Amen. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then in verse number 23, notice what the scripture says. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, if it just stopped right there, we'd think, well, that's great. But I want you to read on. Verse 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew that this was just a shallow mental assent. It was not a deep, heartfelt faith. These people were following by convenience. These people had believed. You know, there's people who believe that are not saved. I believe in Jesus. That doesn't make you saved. The devils believe and tremble. And so here's a feigned faith. And Jesus didn't commit himself to their faith because it wasn't real. And then the scripture says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, now here's a man that had a little different reason for coming to Jesus. He wasn't coming to Jesus to get some need met or some miracle or because of fascination. He came because he was desiring in his heart something from this man that he had heard teach and that he had saw do some miracles, and he just knew, you know what, there's something about this man that is of God. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about this man that is unique. Can I tell you, Jesus is the most unique person that's ever, ever walked the course of this earth. 100% God and 100% man. Nicodemus was on to something. And the Bible says that there was a man of the Pharisees. This meant Nicodemus was religious. I could spend a lot of time going into why he was religious. You ought to study, in your Bible, you ought to study the sect of the Pharisees. You're talking about a religious, a ritualistic, a ceremonial people, and it doesn't mean that it was all bad neither. A lot of it was good. It's just the way that they approached it and the way that they put it on people. But he was a religious man. Now, religion, when it's pure in its form, is a good thing. But religion without Christ, when religion is called upon to try to make a man good in his standing before God, then listen, that's a bad thing. Religion will never take the place of salvation. There's a big difference. And so he was a member of the Pharisees. And then the Bible says this in verse number 1 of chapter 3. He was a ruler of the Jews, this Nicodemus was. Now, listen, as I said, the Spirit of God is deliberate in wanting us to know this, because we're getting ready to see the necessity of the new birth. Being religious is not enough. He was a ruler. Now, he was a ruler in that out of the hundreds of thousands of people, there was a 70-man body that was judicial and administrative of the people of Israel called the Sanhedrin. And what they did is they pretty much governed the laws of the people of the children of Israel. I mean, this man was respected in that he was put upon that council seat. And so you find where the Bible wants us to know some things. This man was religious. He was a respected man in the community. There's nothing wrong with either one of those things until they're taken out of their context and out of place, right? There's nothing wrong with a man wanting to better himself. Nothing wrong with a man governing and leading and putting himself in a position to where he could help in governing the affairs of the people, especially the people of God, from the law of God. And then tradition, and I want to make this very clear. The Bible does not say that Nicodemus was a rich man. However, it does say in John chapter 19, and you can look at it sometime, verses 49 through 52, that when Jesus died on the cross, that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh mixed with aloe, which is a very expensive way to prepare a body for its burial. And so because of this and because of Josephus and some of the historian writings, many people believe that Nicodemus was rich. They believe he was rich and he gave back to his community. He even helped pay for and helped devise a waterworks system for the people of Israel. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. History does. I want to state what the Bible says. The Bible says he was a religious man. He was a ruler. Then notice, if you would, in verse number 2, or verse number 9, I'm sorry. Well, verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? You're a master teacher. Brother Dan and I were having a conversation yesterday, and something really good came out of it. I think a few things did, but something really good came out of it. We agree that who your teachers are goes a long way in how your nation's going to fare. Amen. It's important who your teachers are. It's important to our homes. It's important to our schools, our communities, our nation, our world. Now, here was a man that was a master teacher. That's what that means. Art thou a master teacher in Israel? And knowest not these things? He was a teacher. Had a lot of credentials. Obviously a very educated, a very intelligent man. And yet, in spite of all of these things, when he came to Jesus, the Scripture says that he came to him by night. Now, a lot of people believe that he came to him by night because he was embarrassed, because Jesus was a younger teacher from Galilee, and that he had no credentials and he had no training in their schools, and that Nicodemus didn't want to be seen inquiring of this new popular teacher that had come on the scene. I don't know that that's the case or not. It may have been because during the daytime, oftentimes Jesus was thronged by hundreds, if not thousands of people. And Nicodemus wanted to have a personal, intimate, in-depth conversation because there was something just really, just knowing at his heart, something just tugging at his soul. He just had to know if what he had heard about this man was so, and would it be the answer of what was missing in his life? Whatever the reason that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, I can tell you this. Nicodemus thought he was setting this meeting up, but he wasn't. Jesus made himself available to Nicodemus. And don't you ever forget that. Say, preacher, I'm gonna nail Jesus down. I'm going to go after him, and I'm going to search for him until I find him. He's searching for you, friend. You listen to me now. He'll set that appointment up, and you won't even realize it. You'll think you're setting it up. You'll think, I'm setting this up. I found God. No, he found you. Amen. That's right. So here was Nicodemus thinking he was setting this whole thing up, but Jesus knew. He knew all things. Notice the latter part of verse number 25. The latter part of verse 25 says, "And needeth not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." He knew there was a man by the name of Nicodemus whose heart was aching, whose soul was searching. And so Jesus availed himself to this man on this night. The Bible says that Nicodemus came to him. And when he did, it said that he asked, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man doeth these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He said, "I know you're different." Now, a lot could be said there, and I'm not going to go into it. He's more than just a teacher come from God. He's God come to teach. Amen. And then Jesus just, as if he didn't even hear that, he made this statement, but he did hear it. And you would think, well, that has nothing to do. Jesus' response has nothing to do with what he said. Notice verse 3, how Jesus responds. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Amen. Amen. That's what verily, verily is. So be it. So be it. You're on to something, Nicodemus. But now you can't start there." Notice what he said. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you don't start with my teachings. You start with my work. You start with my purpose, why I came, what I can do. See, Nicodemus saying, "I want you to teach me something." Nicodemus was so, he was so learned in his behavior, he just wanted to know more and know more. What can you teach me? Your teachings are profound. Your works are miraculous. What can you teach me? He said, "It's not about teaching. You need change. You need something more than me just to teach you. You need something to happen inside of you. You need something that goes deeper than what's in the brain. You need a change in your heart. You don't need more in the brain. You need a different heart, Nicodemus. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's not a change of your mind necessarily. It's a change in your nature. It's a change in your heart." And he said, "You must be born again. Except a man," in verse number 3, "be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Look at verse number 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then in verse number 7, he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It is an absolute necessity, Nicodemus. What you have come searching for here tonight, as you meet me, it is not about you learning a new truth to add to your other truth. It's not about you gaining more knowledge. It's about you having a change of heart. It's about you being born from above. It's about God Almighty, the Spirit of God, moving inside of you. The Spirit of God has drawn you to me, and I will do a work inside of you that no man can do. And that is exactly what Jesus taught him this night. The necessity of the new birth. Brethren, when we go out into a world, we need to look at people and we need to think nothing other than, "You must be born again." So, he's yellow, he's white, he's black, he's red. You must be born again. Well, he's rich, he's poor, he's middle class, he's upper class, he's lower class. You must be born again. He's educated, he's ignorant, he's unlearned. Listen, ye must be born again. Jesus just wiped away all of that stuff. Nicodemus came and he had credentials. He had learned ability. He had knowledge. No doubt intelligent. He was a teacher, a master teacher. He was educated. He was cultured. Nothing wrong with any of that. But can I tell you, I believe with all of my heart, Nicodemus had given himself to this because there was a longing in his soul. There was a vacuum in his heart that only Jesus could fill, but yet he kept trying to fill it with all these other things. It's no different than on the other side of the spectrum when a man says, there's a longing in my heart. There's a knowing in my soul. I'll drink. I'll do drugs. I'll get involved in revelry. I'll get involved in debauchery. Listen, nothing can fill that void except Jesus Christ. Nothing. Can I tell you, Jesus saves good sinners too. I think we've come to the place in our country, in our world, where we think, well, you know, Jesus is looking for the drug addicts, and I'm glad he is. Jesus is calling to the alcoholics and the drunkards, and I'm glad he is. Jesus is calling to the down and outers, and I'm glad he is. But he's calling for the up and inners too, amen. He's calling for all men to come to him and be saved. Just because a man doesn't have what would be termed as a vice in his life doesn't mean he's not a sinner. You must be born again. It is a necessity. Then when you look at verse number 3, when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must accept a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You see that term born again? Born from above. And Nicodemus, he understood this. He said in verse number 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Born again? Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time? Now here's a learned man. Jesus is not trying to, I want you to get this now, he's not trying to conceal truth. He's wanting to reveal it. But here's a man that Jesus said, you can't see it. You're spiritually discerned. You can have all the education that this world has to offer. You can have all the religion that any church or organization has to offer. But if the Spirit of God does not open your blinded eyes, the Bible says you're spiritually discerned. You can't see. You can't see. Nicodemus couldn't see. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, how? As I said, I'm glad he didn't say why. Nicodemus knew why. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how much religion you have. It doesn't matter how much refinement and culture. You know you're a sinner. Sooner or later, it's going to break bad on you. Amen. You listen to me now. You have to sleep with yourself every night, just like I do. I know me like you don't know me. And you know you like I don't know you. But God knows us all. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man among us that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep, are you listening to me? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm telling you this morning on the authority of this book that every man, woman, boy, and girl that has a knowledge of sin, that is without Christ, must be born again. Must be. There was a day when George Whitefield was preaching in a community, and he went the first night and he preached. He preached on you must be born again. And he went the second night and he preached. And he preached you must be born again. The third night, the fourth night. About the fifth night, one fellow from the congregation went up and he said, Mr. Whitefield, he said, you're always preaching you must be born again. I came this night and this night and this night and this night, and you preached on you must be born again. He said, why are you preaching every night on you must be born again? And he said, well, sir, because you must be born again. We've quit preaching it. Amen. We've quit telling it. There's a lot of confused people out here. You would be shocked. Maybe you wouldn't if you're talking to people. There is a lot of folks who thinks they're going to get to heaven because they're a member of a church, or because they've been baptized, or because they're a good person, or they're hoping their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? You must be born again. It is an absolute necessity. Number two, the mystery. I want you to notice what, again, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He said, that's over my head, teacher. It's over my head. And Jesus, as gracious as he is, said, I want to break it down for you, Nicodemus. And this is what he did. Look at verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what's that mean? Well, that's a difficult one. What's the water? Well, some people say, well, it's the waters of baptism. John was baptizing into repentance. And people, Jesus and Nicodemus and his crowd, they rejected John. And they rejected those baptism into repentance. And they rejected that water of baptism that called for repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. And he said, listen, repentance is a part of being saved. Some people say that. I don't think that's what it is, but some people say that. I don't think you could prove it. It wasn't in the Scripture. Some people say in verse number 5, look at it, born of water and of the Spirit, it's the water of the Word. Because the Word of God is pictured as water. And it takes the seed of the Word and of the Spirit. Just like it takes a man and a woman to produce a physical birth, it takes the seed of God's Word and the Spirit of God to produce a spiritual birth. Some people say, well, that's the Word of God. It's the water. Maybe. I can't say it's not, but I can't prove that it is. I've learned to try to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so I think, and I just want to make this very clear, I don't think that it's going to matter, because I'm going to show you in just a moment what Jesus is ultimately saying. Physical birth's not enough. So whether you believe it's the waters of John's baptism unto repentance, or whether you believe it's the water of the Word, or whether you believe it's the water of the physical, natural birth, I don't think it does anything to harm the Scripture, because what Jesus is saying, it takes more than that. He said in verse number 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right? Now look at verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why I believe it's talking about the natural, the physical birth, the flesh. But there's a greater lesson that Jesus is teaching here. And this is what I want you to get. The mystery. Why? Listen. Why is Jesus having this conversation with Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, listen, I was born into a good family. I'm of the stock of the commonwealth of Israel. I'm a religious man. I live by the strictest laws of the law, of the book. What's my need have to do with this? And Jesus said, because that which is born of flesh is flesh. Because Adam sinned in the garden in tainted flesh can only bring forth tainted flesh. Say amen with me now. Listen to me carefully right here. Don't lose me right here. Because there's a lot of folks you'll talk to and you'll say, I want to ask you, have you ever been saved in the grace of God? Oh, well, I've always been a Christian. Absolutely impossibility. We were conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, born into sin. We have a sin nature, and a sin nature cannot produce a sinless nature. Flesh that has been tainted produces flesh that has been tainted. Those little children, those little babies, preacher, they're precious. And yes, they are. Praise God for them. But now you listen to me. They're precious little sinners. Hear me now. They have a sin nature. So what's going to happen when they die? It's another message. I'm telling you that which is born of the flesh, notice it again, verse number 6, is flesh. Always has been since the day of Adam's sin in the garden. Always will be. It's going to take more than that. And he said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. There is a natural man, and there is a spiritual man. This is what Jesus is teaching. You have a physical body. You are a human being. You have flesh and blood. But your spirit, as you were created in the image of God, your spirit needs to reconnect with the Spirit of God and be quickened, be made alive before you'll ever get to heaven. You say, well, preacher, that's a great mystery. I told you it was. The mystery of the new birth. And then he said, I want to help you with that, Nicodemus. Look at verse number 8. He said, not just about the physical birth. There's a lot of parallels between the physical birth and the spiritual birth, aren't they, brethren? Hey, by the way, I just want to say this. You had nothing to do with your physical birth. So don't go boasting now about what all you did to get saved. That'd be like boasting because you got born. You were just a great benefactor and recipient of it. Say amen with me now. Amen. There's a lot of parallels. You ought to sit down and think about them sometime. Right? Yeah, there's a lot of parallels between the physical and the spiritual birth. The natural and the supernatural birth. I'll give you one that's really, really important. There's several, but I just want to give you one. Okay? You celebrate your physical birth. You make much of it. We call it our birthday. So I don't get excited about my birthday. Oh, yeah, you do. Everybody's glad to get to have another birthday. Amen. Can I tell you, you ought to make much of your spiritual birth. If it doesn't mean a whole lot to you, there's something wrong. Does your physical birth mean something to you? Yes, yes, it does, preacher. Your spiritual birth ought to mean something to you, too. Amen. By the way, I can nail it down. November 21st, 1960, it happened. October 26, 1980, it happened. So I can't do it just like that. Well, you'll remember something about it. Say amen with me now. Amen. So, well, I done it a bunch of times, preacher. How many times you get born physically? Amen. Jesus, Nicodemus said, now, can I go back in there the second time and be born again? Huh? Can I have a second birth physically? Absolute impossibility. It's an absolute impossibility spiritually too. Amen. A lot of parallels. And then he said, I want to give you one from nature. I can see it at night. And there they stood on this street. A little gentle breeze blew. And Jesus said, you hear that? Look at verse 8. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means when it wants, how it wants, and where it wants. Amen. So I'll control the wind, preacher, just like you'll control God. You have no control of God. You have no control of the wind either. Can't see it coming, can't see where it's going. Notice what he said in verse 8. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He said, there's a lot of parallels between the working of the Spirit of God in a man's heart and life and the way the wind works. I can't see the wind blowing. I can't see the Spirit of God, but I'll tell you what I can see. I can see the results and the effect that the wind has on its surroundings, and I can see what the Spirit of God's results and effect on the people and the people of God. Well, you can tell when somebody's under conviction, can't you? Just like I can see when the leaves are blowing out on the tree, I can look in some men's face and some lady's face and see the Spirit of God's working there. You can see the results. Sometimes the wind blows softly. Sometimes it blows fiercely. But I'm glad that we can always tell what's happening when the wind's blowing. Amen. Amen. So he said, not only a birth, but the wind, the breeze, right? He said, there's parallels. Now I want to give you two more things and I'll be through. He said, this thing about the breeze, he said, you need to be very, very thankful that the wind bloweth where it listeth. But now when the wind's blowing, you need to let it do its work. See, there's a lot of folks who say, well, I'll just get saved when I want to. He said, no, you won't, Nicodemus. No, you won't. You'll get saved when the wind's blowing. Is that what he said? Look at the latter part of verse 8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. Well, I'll just get saved. I'm going to get saved when I get 27. I'm going to sow my wild oats, going to do this and that. Then I'm going to get saved, settle down, have a family, and live happily ever after. Well, you might. But you might not. Because you just don't get saved when you want to get saved. You get saved when God calls you, when God draws you, or you don't get saved. Amen. That's right. Before I leave this for the final point, there's something about the new birth that's just, it's very exciting. That baby has no past. Look into the face of those newborn babies when the doctor hands you your child. What a miraculous, marvelous thing. Aren't you glad for a new beginning? Can I tell you that's what Jesus was offering Nicodemus this night? Nicodemus said, are you telling me in verse number 4 that I could have a new beginning? A man could enter into his mother's womb and start all over again? The dreadful things that I've done and the sorrow that I've experienced and the crazy stuff that I don't want to tell anyone about, you mean I could start all over again? I thank God that in Christ we have a new beginning. It's the promise of a new beginning. Christ wipes the slate clean when you come to Him. Say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Don't need to know what you've done. Hey, Jesus can forgive it. Amen. He can forgive you of all your past. Wipe the slate clean. That's what the new birth is. It's a new beginning. So we have the necessity of it. You must be. And then we have the mystery of it. How can these things be? And then in verse number 9, the possibility of it. How does it happen? Well, there's two things that you need to realize, and I'll close. In verse number 13 and 14, he said, well, it's heaven's choice. Now, I want you to notice this. Heaven makes a move towards you. You do understand that. Now, you have a choice, but God makes the initial move. Look at verse 13. Let's go back to verse 12. If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He said the Savior has a role in this, Nicodemus. Don't discount the Savior's role. Don't discount, don't try to get to heaven now without heaven. Don't try to get to heaven without heaven sent Son of God. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. You're never going to ascend up to heaven on your own. It's because the Son of God descended. Amen. And then he took him back to a very familiar passage in Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Amen. He said, Nicodemus, I'm going to Calvary. Later on in this book, in chapter 8, he said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so he said, there's heaven's side. There's the Savior's side. I'm glad that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, aren't you? I'm thankful to God for that. Don't you ever get away from that fact of God's goodness in your life. Don't you ever get to the place where you say, well, you know what? I deserve that, preacher. No, you didn't. None of us do. Then he said, now you have a responsibility. Look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Can I tell you, only those that looked at the serpent lived? Read the story in Numbers 21. Only those that were bitten and looked lived. And only those that believe what Christ has done in his death, burial, and resurrection, that believeth with a faith, will be saved and go to heaven and have eternal life. And then he said, you know what? God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't matter who you meet tomorrow, God loves them. Isn't that something? Doesn't matter who you cross paths with today, God loves them, and Jesus died for them. You remember that now as you converse with them. Let's all stand to our feet. The new birth. It is an absolute necessity. It's absolutely necessary. Yes, it is a mystery. It's a mystery. How God can clean up a person from the inside out, save them by His amazing grace, come and dwell within them in the person of His Holy Spirit, that we possess the divine nature of God, brethren. It is so. That's the new birth. I have been begotten again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The possibility of it. You may be here as we bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and begin to play. You may be here this morning